So the reason we are here today, we are gathered here today for a reason. And the title of my message today is called The Reason. And the question I have to ask each and every single one of you is, what motivates you? Turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 15. And as you turn there, I have three questions to ask you. Why do you do what you do? What motivates you to do what you do? And can that thing that motivates you sustain you? John chapter 21, verse 15, from the English Standard Version, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then the Lord said, then feed my lambs. You see, Jesus had to challenge Simon on a particular thing. Because Jesus would see that Simon still saw himself as this little man who was not worthy of the Lord. You see, as a matter of fact, Simon was still stuck in the fact that he had betrayed Jesus. Simon said, as a matter of fact, in John 13, he said, I will lay my life down for you. In that same breath, Jesus responded. In that same chapter, Jesus responds to Simon Peter and he says, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. Deny me. So Simon Peter finds himself after all of this, and now he's had breakfast with the resurrected Christ, and what's going on? Jesus is still calling him and saying, feed my sheep. He asks him this question three times. You see, this challenge that Jesus gave Simon Peter drove Peter to a point where on the day of Pentecost, he shared the message. Not only that, when Peter wrote in his first letter, he said this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. He said, above all things, have intense and unfailing love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins, forgives and disregards the offenses of others. When it says sin, it means getting it wrong. Simon Peter understood that he had missed the mark so many times and he got it wrong. But the love of God covers a multitude of sins. That's the same choice that Simon Peter then made, which resulted in him staying with God. Because sometimes we mess up and then we move from God instead of running to God. You see, the world teaches us and says, well, you've messed up, so God can't use you. God can't call you. God can't take you to a new place. No, when you fall short of the glory, you run to God, not from God. I have come to learn in my life that there are certain things that I don't have the ability or the capacity to do in my own strength. So I have to rely on God. I say, God, I trust in you because this thing is a problem. You help me. I still have my part to play because I still have to make the decision to pursue him. But I know that in my own strength, I am unable to. But in his strength, because where I am weak, he is strong. You see, fear and pain cannot be what builds you, which is what I'm going into my message. So many people have found themselves in these places where they do great things for humanity, but the foundation is from a place of pain. Some people have been hurt, and because of that hurt and pain, they have decided to do something. But the foundation of their thing was pain. Basically, their motivation was rejection. What motivates you to do what you do? If fear and pain are the foundation of your house, then fear and pain must be the sustainer of your journey. Is that even feasible? Most of you Well, hopefully not most of you. Hopefully none of you are still stuck listening to secular R&B. Because most of that music is born from a place of pain. The latest, hottest song is after a breakup. So the artist goes through a breakup, and then next thing, she's got a best release song and album. Why? Because she's using, or he is using, pain as a motivator. And that pain comes upon who listens and receives it? You. Then you're wondering why you're struggling with depression. You see, what motivates you is what you pour into whatever you do. And those who receive from whatever you do also receive what motivated you. That's why whenever I cook, I love cooking, if you can't tell. I always say I make my food with love, because you can tell if someone is stirring with love. If I make tea for my wife, I stir it 20 times with love. Clockwise and then 20 times anti-clockwise. To make sure it's perfectly mixed. That's why she's always asking me for tea. But I've learned there's something called black tea now as well, which is like a new thing. I thought it was just Ceylon and rooibos. But now apparently there's black tea. I didn't even know, Shai. You learn something new every day. You see, John chapter 3 verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Love is an eternal source of God's perpetual love. So love becomes this eternal source of God's perpetual grace. Apologies, not love, grace. Love is a source of God's grace, because for God so loved the world, he gave his son. What did his son do? He died on the cross so that we could be redeemed from the curse. But it was his eternal love, his unending, unyielding, unstoppable love that powers his eternal, perpetual grace. It's actually not eternal, it's perpetual. Until the end of time. Then, if you didn't tap in, you're going to tap out. And then you're going to hear people say, "Let him cook." And you're going to be cooking. So, he is motivated by love to act, not any other factor. And guess what? We are created in his likeness and image. Therefore, our modus operandi, the way we function, is then based on, or should be based on, love. The fuel in our life should be love. You see, love resulted in eternal life being availed for each and every single one of us. So what is this love? Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, he says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three things, but the greatest of these is love." Now catch this. Now we understand something. Hope is a joyful and confident expectation of God's salvation. That's what hope is, right? In the Christian context. Basically, hope is something you desire. It's an expectation you'd like to have, right? Fair. Now, faith is the verification or substance of that hope. What do you mean, Bande? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance." What is a substance? Something tangible you can hold. So therefore, faith is the substance of what you hope for. It is the evidence, which means you can prove it, of things you have not yet seen. So hope is the expectation. Faith is the verification or the substance of what we're hoping for. But catch this. Galatians 5, 6 says this, that faith operates through love. So without love, I cannot have a perpetual source to run my race. Therefore, the desire I have is heavenly. It's my hope. It's the supply and demand that we have and find, demand and supply of what we find ourselves in. Faith is the currency that I operate in heaven. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you receive things by faith. So it is faith that accesses whatever you're hoping to receive from the heavenly supply. So there's a demand or an expectation you have. Then what happens is faith comes in, and it is the currency you use to appropriate what you are desiring from the heavenly courts. But love is the empowering force of that faith. What does that mean? Do you know that if you have a bill, a note in your hand, that note is backed by a proportion of gold? So the currency is backed by gold, an actual tangible thing. That piece of paper is nothing, really. It's just a verifiable contract that you have. If it's 100 rand or whatever it is, you have 100 rand worth of gold is actually yours. Love is that gold. If you remove the gold, that's just a piece of paper. So if you remove the love, what's that faith? I can have faith to move mountains, but if I have no love, so your faith cannot function without your love. But your faith requires a desired expectation from the heavenly courts. So if you don't even know what's available in the heavenly courts, what are you hoping for? So you find yourself in this place that you have to have this desire you find in the word that's heavenly. It's an expectation from the Lord based on his word. You have this faith, which is then the currency of belief and actioning out your belief. But you have this love that is the backing of that faith. So let's look at this in historical operation. Of people operating either in their own reasoning and understanding or in the love of God. Because ultimately, this is all about why I do what I do. Now that we've gotten the foundation out of the way, look at Moses in Exodus chapter 2. I want you guys to look at this. It smacked me upside my head when I read it. Moses in Exodus chapter 2 kills an Egyptian man because he saw the plight of his people. Now, if you read that text, it says this in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. Let me read you another scripture. Maybe you'll catch something. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. Did anyone pick anything up there? Moses saw the suffering of his people. God saw the suffering of his people. Whose people are they? So you see what happens is a lot of times people see the suffering of people. Both God and Moses saw the same thing, but Moses didn't see the suffering of God's people. He saw the suffering of his people. He had this hero complex. You see, sometimes the problem is everyone thinks they're a hero in their own story, but sometimes you don't know that you're actually the villain in the story. What's wrong? Some people think that they're the hero, but you're actually the villain. Why would you say that about Moses? Well, look what happened. He killed a man. Then he fled the scene of the crime. Ran away from what God had probably positioned him for 40 years. Sometimes you're not the hero. Sometimes you're just a villain playing hero. You see, the reason why you do things becomes very important. What motivates and drives you becomes very important. There are a lot of hurt people walking around this world thinking they're doing the right thing, turning you from God or preaching a false gospel. Why? Because in their hearts, they think they're doing the right thing. There's a book written by a man of God called John Bevere, and it says, Good or God. And if you read that, he's particularly notes it from the story in Genesis chapter 3, where Eve eats the fruit that she was not supposed to eat. And he says there, if you read that context, it says, and Eve saw the fruit and saw that it was good. Notice the fruit that was forbidden wasn't a bad-looking fruit. It was a good-looking fruit. Sometimes people will tell you things that look good and sound good, but the Bible says it looks good to man, but its way leads to death. Sometimes you think you're the hero in the story. Eve thought she was the hero in the story, but guess what? She was the villain. Never allow yourself to let the mentality of carnality drive the decisions you make. So both statements are very true. Both statements hold fact that the people are suffering. But the point of view or the vantage point that Moses held was that it was his people, not God's people. Because if you read the story of Exodus going on, Moses continually says, oh God, your people. Understand something. We need to switch our minds. Sometimes it's in the small nuances that we miss the Lord. If you don't know what the word says, how can you know what to hope for or desire? Listen to the words of Abram. I say Abram because this was before he became Abraham. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 22. But Abram said to king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I should not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I made Abram rich. Abram understood it is only God who makes one rich. It is only God who deserves the glory. Abram rejected wealth from a king because he said, I refuse to receive it from you, lest you think that you have made me, that I, whereas I am a man called out by God. So sometimes you need to take a step back before you end up in the wrong movie. You see, the source of victory must always be the Lord, or the flesh will be the reward that you reap. The source of victory must always be the Lord, or of the flesh you will reap a reward. Say it right this time. Moses was driven initially by social justice. Hit a nerve quickly, very. But God was driven by love. The two might sound the same, but isn't social justice love? Well, God does want people to live in a good place. God does want people not to suffer, but God wants to do it in a way that will not bring glory to man and destroy you. I remember having a conversation with Pastor Africa Mhlophe, and I asked him about a particular movement that is out there for social justice. I don't want to name any names. And he said, LGTV. And he said, he actually quoted something from a movie that I once watched. And basically, he didn't quote it word for word, but he basically said this. I'll say from the movie what he basically said. He said, it's either you die a hero or live long enough to be a villain. Because anything you birth in the flesh will of the flesh reap carnality and destruction. So if I start a foundation based on fleshly things, on social justice, of that I will reap eventually. Any of you guys ever heard of something called people against gangsterism and drugs? Okay, how many of you have heard of an organization called PAGAT? From the Western Cape, it's a gang. Some of you are too young. Okay, some of you are too young. That's what PAGAT stands for, people against gangsterism and drugs. How do you think it started? As people against gangsterism and drugs. How do you think it ended? As one of the biggest gangs selling drugs and doing gangsterism. Some of you watching, even across from the pond in the United States, you guys have heard of these gangs called the Bloods and the Crips. Those gangs all started to bring father to the fatherless, to help and assist in homes. But what happens? You started in the flesh, of the flesh it will reap. Be very careful to the reason why you start or do a thing. Never let rejection, pain, and hurt be the motivation for why you act. Consider Paul in Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 9. This man was a raging firestorm, angry, looking to take people out, the church. Why? He believed that he was doing it for God. He had a traditional zeal. Some people are held in traditions of man. What motivates them is what was always done, not what is what it is now. Be very careful of traditions of man. Why? They were there maybe at that time for a reason, but now they are actually a bondage. So we look at Paul. He was this Pharisee. He had the zeal that used to drive him. And remember, Pharisees had a reputation that they would put on heavy burdens on people. Yet Jesus rocks up and he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, because if what drives you is love, you will always be on the cusp of what God wants you to do.